بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله رب العالمين، الحمد لله الذي ليس لأوليته اتباع ولا لأزليته انقضاء، وانحصرت الأوصاف عن كنه معرفته ورضعت عظمته العقول، والذي لا تماري عنه سماء سماء ولا أرض أرضا، ثم الصلاة والسلام والتحية والإكرام على سيد الفتحاء سيد المرسلين والأنبياء أبي القاسم محمد المصطفى، وعلى الجوهرة القدسية البتول العذراء سيدة النساء فاطمة الزهراء، وعلى بعدها أمير المؤمنين وبنيها الذين أذهب الله عنهم الرجس وطهرهم تطهيرا، لا سيما على بقية الله وحجته الكبرى الذي بيمنه رزق الورى وبوجوده ثبتت الأرض والسماء، ولولاه لساخت الأرض بأهلها، واللعنة الدائمة على أعدائهم أجمعين من حين عداوتهم إلى قيام يوم الدين. أما بعد، we have started the subject of nubuwwat and prophethood as a concept and belief of Islam, which is supported by the human reasoning and intellect as well as other narrated evidences. We discussed in the first lesson that they are well supported reasons to prove that the humankind stands in need of prophets to guide them, because the guidance they provide, the kind of knowledge and guidance they provide, is entirely out of the reach of humankind and impossible to be accessed. It's something which is inaccessible to the humankind. That is why, in order to have access to that knowledge, we the human race, the humankind, constantly stand in need of God's representatives, God's prophets, to guide us. The knowledge that we have acquired throughout the passage of centuries, out of experiences, has nothing to do with the kind of knowledge we need, with the kind of guidance that we need for our eternal access, eternal success. The eternal success depends on knowledge which is related to the metaphysical world from where our soul has arrived, which is the hometown of the soul. In order for the humans, being comprised of a soul and a body, they must have access to laws and informations related to the metaphysical world so that they can treat their soul and the body with those laws in order to guarantee success. Just like we have in our own existence of a human being, a body and a soul being the the hidden reality behind this apparent existence, apparent physical existence that is the body. Every apparent existence has a hidden reality behind it. Every zahir has a batin behind it. Likewise, the entire universe and with all its existences, with all its apparent existences, have hidden realities behind them. The whole world is the apparent existence, whereas it has realities behind it. And that is what we find in the hadith, in the dua of the Holy Prophet, which he prayed, Allahumma arinil ashya'a kama hiya, O my Lord, make me see the things the way they are. So we understand that things are not the way they look. That's just the apparent existence of the things around us. There are realities hidden behind them, which we are unable to look, which the Prophet used to look, and that's how and that's why he can guide us towards the realities. We also discussed that all the issues of the human life, there may be possibly three kinds in total. The issues may be either against the human intellect, غير معقول, or it would be according to the human intellect, that is معقول, or it may be مجهول and فوق العقل. It may be unknown or superior to the intellect. And all the teachings of the Holy Prophets are either according to the human intellect, up to the level of human intellect, or higher than the level of human intellect. None of the teachings of the Prophets can be against the human intellect, because the teachings have arrived from God, and the source is one, and God is the creator of intellect. So none of his teachings can be against that. The Prophets never guide us to anything which is against the intellect. Yes, certain things may be above our level of understanding and intellect. In that case, we are supposed to educate ourselves further, increase in knowledge, instead of challenging, denying, denouncing, are condemning those teachings. Just like I gave you the example of a child who has learned the alphabet cannot denounce or challenge the teachings of a teacher, and cannot say that I do not stand in need of my teacher anymore because I have learned the English alphabet or any other language alphabet. In addition, the Prophets, this is about the knowledge thing, the kind of knowledge, the kind of guidance related to the realities of the universe that we all stand in need to know in order to lead a successful life. This is about the realities, knowledge about the realities. But the Prophets and the Messengers are not just the teachers of that knowledge alone. Instead, in addition, the messengers of God are also rulers of the human societies, which is a totally different aspect of the Prophets and the Messengers, but that is another position held by the messengers of God. They are connected with God through the revelation, and that's what makes them different to us. Their physical appearance is similar to the humankind for whose guidance they are, have been sent, but their spirituality is very much different to our spirituality and very much superior to our spirituality, because they receive the revelation and they are connected with Allah, with God, by means of the revelation they receive on their soul. It's the obligation of humanity to prove out of evidence the connection of a person claiming to be a prophet, the connection of a person claiming to be a prophet with God, connection with God. We need to prove it out of evidence that this person who is claiming to be a prophet of God has a connection to God. After we make sure out of evidence, for example, a miracle, like miracle is an evidence to prove, after we make sure that this person has a connection with God through one of the evidences, like a miracle, we will make sure that he has connection with the law of the Creator, and what he is informing us is the guidance that we require for our success. And then we are supposed to obey. If the human intellect was sufficient to understand every single teaching of the Prophet by their own intellects, I already said none of the teachings any of the prophets were against the human intellect. Some were according to the level of human intellect, the rest were above and superior to the level of human intellect. None were against the human intellect. But the point to remember before we move forward to the second evidence about why do we need prophets, before we move forward to the second evidence, the point to remember is that if the human intellect was sufficient to make sure and understand all the teachings on their own, just relying on their intellect, then there was no need for the Holy Quran to say anything after اهدنا الصراط المستقيم, guide us to the straight path. God has already provided us with the intellect, and if we are empowered to understand everything with our intellect, then that should be enough. There was no need for God to say صراط الذين أَنْعَمْتَ عَلَيْهِمْ غَيْرِ الْمَغْضُوبِ عَلَيْهِمْ وَلَا الضَّالِّينَ, part of those upon whom you have blessed. So, not the ones, you know, upon whom you have your wrath, and the misguided ones, in other words. So, we do require a role model in front of us in the form of prophets or imams or their deputies, and look at their behaviors, turn to them to explain the unexplained and unknown things, and follow them as our guides about the realities of the universe, starting from the first reality inside our own existence, the soul, that is the soul. So that was the first evidence, the knowledge that prophets provide about the realities the humankind does not have any access to that knowledge, which makes us stand in need of the prophets. The second evidence why we, the humans, require prophets as our guides, despite the fact that we have been awarded intellect, the second evidence is the fact that in addition to the intellect, God has also provided us with the strength and power which and the wishes and desires which can possibly drag us towards evil actions. A human being is a compound of intellect and desires, and these desires are animalistic and beastly in nature, whereas akal is something which is divine and always guides us towards the obedience of the Creator. And that's how akal is defined in the hadith of Imam al-Sadiq alayhi salam in Al-Kahfi, that Al-Aqlu ma'ubida bihi Rahman waqtusiba bihi al-jinan. Aql is something with which Rahman is worshipped, and paradise is achieved, in other words. In addition to Aql, we have the desires available which require to be controlled, and that is where the purification of the self starts. Tazkiyatun nafs and taharat of nafs starts. We need to purify our nafs, ourselves. We need to clean, we need to control the desires and not let them overcome our intellect and reasoning power, so that the intellect remains unimpaired, untainted, and continue to guide us towards the obedience of the Creator, which it shall always continue to guide as long as it remains untainted. But we have our egos, we have the ghadab, the anger problem, we have the shahawat, we have the desires, which are always very likely to drag us towards evil, towards personal wishes in the presence of the pre-existing law of God. Unless we control our desires, what would happen is that the desires and the anger and the desire problem and the ego problem will overcome the akal and intellect, and akal will become a captive and slave of our desires. And after this captivity, akal will be used to serve the desires. And that is exactly the situation which happens with the zalimeen, with the oppressors, with the evil people, that their intellect has been made a captive, their intellect has been seized and overwhelmed by their wishes and desires. Every sin that we perform, every evil that people do, is because of their wishes and desires. And if we get down to the roots of the problem, the scholars of akhlaq, the scholars of Islamic morality inform us that the root cause of all the evil and desires are two things: ghadab and shahwat, anger and wishes. The humankind either performs sins human beings either do the sins because of the anger or because of their wishes and desires. These are the only two basic factors which cause the humans to commit sins. Either the anger, ghadab, or shahwat, that means the wishes and desires. And we are supposed to control these two factors so that they do not drive us to do sins. And this tazkiyatun nafs, this purification of the soul, requires a murabbi, someone who performs tarbiyat. This requires a trainer who gives us the Islamic moral guidance and Islamic moral training, ethical training, so that we empower our intellect to become strong enough not to be driven away by our anger, not to be controlled and ruled over by our wishes and desires. Instead, the intellect rules over the anger, and the intellect rules over the wishes and desires. So ghadab and shahwat is ruled over by aql. And that is the victory of the human intellect. As long as a human being is empowered to allow his intellect to rule over his wishes and desires, he will continue to obey the Creator and abstain from the sins, abstain from the evil. No matter how much knowledge you acquire, knowledge is a very good thing. Islam promotes science and knowledge. So we are unlike the Catholic Empire, who had poisoned, who used to torture or poison the scientists, like Galileo was persecuted, and Bruno and other scientists who were tortured by the Roman Catholic Empire. Islam is the biggest promoter of knowledge and science, but in addition to promoting knowledge and science, Islam promotes moralities and ethics in order to control the knowledge and to channelize the knowledge to be used in the right path, so that our aql and reasoning and intellect is strengthened, and aql and reasoning is not used in the service of vicious desires. Actually, our desires are channelized to be under the control of human intellect. And this requires a trainer, a moral trainer. And that trainer is what is referred to as a prophet, or the deputy of a prophet. No human being can claim that without a moral trainer, I am eligible to control myself. If that was the case, we would have been finding peace on earth. But the reason why we are unable to get peace on the planet earth is because we are not following the teachings of the Holy Prophet, of all the prophets. That's why we need the prophets. We need the prophets to provide us and empower us and show us with their practice, be a practical role model in front of our eyes to show us the right path and show us the way how to purify ourselves by controlling the wishes and desires, overcoming the anger and the wishes, and strengthen our intellect, taqwiyat of the aql. If you remember what I mentioned in the first lesson, that the job of the prophet, the teachings are never against the intellect. Actually, they strengthen the human intellect. And I already told you the hadith of Imam Ali alayhi salam, لَيُثِيرُ لَهُمْ دَفَائِنَ الْعُقُولِ. That's the job of the prophets. Prophets do strengthen our aql. Now, a question may be raised that, well, if the prophets have been the role model, then why do we find a lot of problems still available on earth, even though they were the best role models, providing us a moral example? Well, the job of the prophets is not to take away the freedom of humankind. Allah does not take away the free will and the freedom of action and choices in the human life. In this life, Allah has made all of us as free people with free choices and free wills and freedom of actions. The prophets have been sent. They have already provided us with the best of the role models practically and and showed their practical behaviors in front of the eyes of the humans to realize and see how we are supposed to purify our soul. And those who were eligible, those who had the capability to follow, those who were ready to follow with their free wills had already followed and are still following. Now there may be less or more, that's a different story, but there are people and there were people who had followed the prophets and by purifying their soul. We cannot expect the prophets or God to force the people to follow the path of the Holy Prophet or the rest of the prophets, because that will be against the fundamental freedom that God has provided to all the humans. So we need a role model in the form of the prophets or their deputies to provide us the practical behavior, how to control ourselves, how to control the desires and wishes of the human self, so that we can overcome the wishes and desires and strengthen our akal, and that's how we can lead an ethical and moral life with all the divine values like shuja'at, shahamat, haya', karamat, amanat, wafa', iffat, af, muhabbat, ghairat, and so on and so forth. And most of these Islamic divine values cannot be translated into other languages because there are no translations and found in other languages for most of these values. So we need to have we can do something which is close to that, but not the real exact translation in a word, because these meanings are erased by the humans by constantly worshipping their desires and killing their intellect after killing the prophets and changing the books. So these values provide us, why we focus on these values, because these provide us with the purification of the soul. Karamat, for example, is a value of Islam, and Allama Tabatabai rahmatullah alayh, one of our biggest mufassireen and the person who has written Al-Mizan, Tafsir of Al-Mizan, the interpretation of Quran in 20 volumes, has said that the word Al-Karamah, Al-Karamah, Karamat, that word, that value of Islam, he says, cannot be translated in the Persian language, because there is no translation for Al-Karamah, Karamat. You have to use the same Arabic word if you want. You cannot translate it. He says there is no translation whatsoever in the Persian language for the word Al-Karamah, Karamat, which is the quality of the soul. It's a quality of the soul. It's a charisma. It's a characteristic and charisma of the soul that empowers the soul to worship one creator, one Lord, and accept his law and never bow down or bend or accept anyone but God. That inner charisma of the soul is called Al-Karamah. So there is no one word in the Persian language. What to talk of any other languages, like, of course, we can say there's no word in other languages as well. these are the values which can only be in the best form presented in the Arabic language. And that's one of the specific qualities of the Arabic. So these divine values provide purification for our soul, which is needed for the humankind in order to empower the intellect and control the wishes and desires which lead us towards the evil, which leads us as human beings towards the evil and towards the sins. And that can be done only if we find the best of the role models who have already tread the path, who have already controlled their desires, who have already strengthened their intellect, who have already have the best of the moralities, and we take them as our role model in front of our eyes, doing the things in their practical life which serve which serve the purification of the self, and that's how we can follow them. And look at the hadith of the Holy Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sallam, where he has said, بُعِثْتُ لِأُتَمْ إِنَّمَا بُعِثْتُ لِأُتَمِّمَا مَكَارِمَ الْأَخْلَاقِ. I am sent so that I can perfect the highest of the moralities. In other words, the highest of the moralities, in order to be perfected, it requires a prophet like the Holy Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wa alihi wasallam. So he was sent by God to take the highest of the moralities to speak. All the prophets had good moralities. Some have higher moralities, some have further higher moralities. But the highest of the moralities to be perfected and taken to its perfection and peak, that was the job of the seal of the messengers of our Holy Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wa alihi wasallam. So he himself defines the reason of his bi'thah, why he was sent. The reason why he was sent is to perfect, is to take to its peak and perfection and the level of completion, the highest of the moralities and the traits. So, tazkiyatun nafs and purification of the human self to control the evil desires and wishes and empower the aql and intellect and reasoning is the second evidence why the humankind requires prophets for their practical guidance. The third evidence why the humankind requires prophets is the social life. The human being is a social animal. We require a social life. All the achievements that we have achieved up till today have been achieved because of our social life. All the major achievements that the humankind has achieved by now are by virtue of the social life. If you were living alone separately on earth without having any interaction with each other, everybody living on his own, maybe we would have been living in caves up till today. All the major achievements that we have achieved are because of our social life. We have interacted with each other, we have lived together, which has caused the necessities of different discoveries, innovations, and improvements, and caused us to live a life with improved improved quality of life or improved social life. in terms of interaction with each other. But the point is that when the human beings by nature are social, they require societies, they require communities, they want to live with each other by their nature. When we believe in a social life for a human being, the social life has its own problems as well. We then will encounter obstacles, we will then encounter violations, we will then encounter transgressions, we may then encounter problems, oppressions, and harm and hurt towards each other, which is part of the social interaction. And all these scenarios will oblige us intellectually to have a law governing our social life, so that the law can control all the violations and justice be served. So when we come to the point that the social life will require us to have a law, intellectually we believe that the law which is required for a successful social life, the law is required and it's supposed to do three things. First, the law must be such that it clarifies the duties of a person towards the society, and also clarifies and makes clear the duties of the society towards the person. That means society towards the person and person towards the society. This interaction should be made very clear, the laws and the rules and the rulings and the limits, limitations and the liabilities of between a person and a society, and the society and the person should be made clear by the law in order to serve the society, so that the discipline can be achieved. The second thing which is expected from a law, when the humans live and interact with each other as societies and communities, is that the law should also provide a provision for supervision over the execution of the duties. All the duties which were assigned on the neck of a person towards the society, and all the duties that were assigned to be done by the society and community of people towards the person, that should be supervised. Those duties should be supervised so that all the obligations and responsibilities are performed and all the laws are correctly implemented. So the second point which the law is supposed to provide is a supervision over implementation of all the laws and all the duties. Unless there's a supervision over the implementation of the law itself can never going to benefit us in the books. Third of all, a law is also supposed to provide a check and balance, to provide check over any and all kinds of violations and oppressions towards each other. Not just the second point in which we discussed the supervision for the implementation. Every duty towards should be done, every law should be implemented in addition to supervising the implementation of the law. The third point is that the law should also ensure there are no violations, there is no oppression. It should have a check to stop any violation towards anyone and to stop any oppression against anyone. so that there should be no zulm, there should be no oppression, and no one's right is violated, and no limits are transgressed. Having said these three fundamental points about a law which a human being requires by nature, being social animals, who has the right to devise a law, to make a law? Who has the right to legislate? We will again come to the point for whom we want to legislate. We want to legislate a law for a human being, for the human society. When we are legislating a law for the human society, do we know the human beings? Is there a human on earth who can claim, I know what the soul of a human being is? Is there a human being on earth who can claim, I know the exactly and precisely every single thing about the human body? There is no human on earth who can come up and say, every single thing of the human body is known to me. What to talk of the soul, which is entirely unknown in its totality? When the human being, which is composed of a body and a soul, and both of them are unknown by the human being, unknown to the human beings, how does the human being give himself a license to legislate a law for himself? That is precisely why at Islam we believe that the law for the humankind has to be made by none but the Creator, because he is the one who is the manufacturer of the human. The human is his product. He has a right to make and legislate. None but God, the Creator, has the right to make a law. Any law made by humans will be unacceptable, incomplete, non-perfect, not even close to perfect, subject and vulnerable to changes and amendments and alterations, and will never be sufficient to provide justice for all the humankind. Because there is no human being who can claim, like I already said, who can claim that I understand the human soul and I understand the human body. So I understand the human being in its entirety and totality. There is no one on earth who can claim that. Second of all, there is no human being who can take into consideration all the capabilities of a human being. What kind and how many capabilities are being provided in our existence by the Creator? Is there a person who can claim, I can take into consideration all the possible capabilities awarded to the human? No one even knows all the capabilities awarded in our existence by the Creator. So there have to be laws related to all the capabilities that we have. And nothing should be missed out. So that every capability can prosper. So that every capability can advance. Not just few. There's no one who knows all the capabilities, so no one has the right to make a law for all the capabilities. Unless the law that the humans will make may at the most serve some of the capabilities of the human, not the rest of the capabilities, which is incomplete, which is unjust. Third of all, there's no human who can claim that the law that I make is sufficient enough to take care of all the possible dangers that are endangering the human life. So the law that I make No human can claim that the law that I legislate is sufficient to take care of all the possible harms and dangers which are endangering the human life. We are not even capable of tackling all the illnesses. We are not capable of taking care of all the sicknesses. What to talk of the spiritual harms and dangers? Can any human being on earth claim that I am capable to make a law which will protect the human being from all the possible dangers and harms that may come in the way of a human being? No one can claim that. So no one's law can be acceptable. First of all, there is no human being who can come up and claim that I would make a law which is not ignoring whose law has no possible conflict of interest. When the humans make a law, they have interests. Every human being has interests. And the laws made by the humans will be having conflict of interests, and the laws made by them will be serving those interests which are in the minds of the humans. That's the norm of the humans. That's the way we do. That's the way the humans have been doing over centuries and centuries. The laws that we have been making have been serving the interests of the lawmakers and the lobbies which are supporting the lawmakers. That's exactly how it is done and how it has been done throughout the centuries. And now it is done in a very improved way, in a very sophisticated way. The same thing has been done, is being done in a more improved and a more sophisticated way. When the law is made by legislators anywhere by the human beings, it is made by taking care of the interest of the interest groups which are the most influential towards the lawmakers. So the interests are always taken into consideration. And whenever the human beings bring certain interests of certain people into consideration, the law will never take care of the entire humanity, can never take care of the entire humanity. It will only serve those interest groups or those interests or those the relatives, the friends, the interest groups which are influential on the legislators. And fifth of all, the human logic and intellect says the law which should be made should be a law which the lawmaker who is making the law should be above mistakes, forgetfulness, and fear and violations. If the lawmaker himself has fear, is afraid of some people or certain harms coming in his way from some people or lobbies, he can never make a law, and because he would be afraid of some. So the lawmaker should not be afraid of anyone. The lawmaker himself should not be forgetful, to forget certain, because if he's a forgetful person, he may forget the benefits of some and remember the benefits of others. And the law will end up into an incomplete, imperfect, and wrong and unjust law. So he should not be forgetful. And he should not do mistakes, because the lawmaker can do mistakes, then the law will be legislated out of mistakes, possibly. So the fifth point to be remembered, which is worth remembering, is the lawmaker should not have fear of anyone, so that the law should be above the fear. The lawmaker should not be forgetful, so that he may forget the benefits of some and remember the benefits of others. The lawmaker should not make mistakes, should not be making any mistakes, and should have love and sincerity, not any interests or benefits for himself. And these five fundamental logical factors should be available about the law and the lawmaker. Since there is no one who knows the human being in its entirety and totally, since there is no human who is above mistakes, since there is no human who does not forget, since there is no human who can take into consideration the benefit of all, since there is no human who can ensure that he can provide a law that will guarantee to take care of all the possible damages and harms and dangers that may arrive in the human, in the way of the human being, in the human society. So that's why we say that the human beings do not have the right to make a law, because there is no human who can claim that that his law fulfills these five points which I just mentioned. So that's why at Islam we believe at-tashri'u haramun, making a law is haram in Islam. It has to be, a law has to be made by the Creator and none but the Creator. And that's why we consider Allah to be the supreme lawmaker. Even the holy prophets are not allowed to make a law on their own. Even the prophets were not allowed to make a law on their own. When Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala makes a law, that will be the best law, and that is the only law which is going to ensure justice, fairness, and will take into consideration the right of everyone without any benefit, because God is above benefits. He does not require any benefit, and no one can benefit him and no one can harm him. Thank you very much. We shall continue inshallah in the next lesson. Yes. The life of, I understand your question. The life of this world is connected with the life of the hereafter, and it can never be disconnected with each other. Actually, the hereafter is nothing, akhirat is nothing but the batin of this dunya, of this world. Akhirat is the batin, that's the hidden reality behind this same world. Achievements, whatever achievements that the human being does, there are humans who are working in life for the sake of this life. They have no share in the hereafter, because they did not work for the Creator. They didn't have the hereafter in their mind. And there are humans who are living in this world, but they are not working for this world. All the achievements they are achieving in this life, they're achieving for the sake of the hereafter, for the sake of God, for the sake of the Creator, to ensure their hereafter is secure and good. So those who are working on the earth for the sake of this world only, without taking into consideration the Creator, and the hereafter, their achievements will be for the sake of this world only. They will be having no share in the hereafter. And those who are doing the achievements in the life of this world for the sake of the Creator, so that their hereafter is secured, they will have a share in this world and in the hereafter, both. So there are two kinds of people working on the face of earth. We either work to make achievements for the sake of this world, and there are people who work and make achievements for the sake of Akhirat. And that's the second one is the one which Islam is promoting. What Imam Ali alayhi salam has said in one of his hadiths, that an-nasu fi dunya amilan, and people in this world are two kinds of workers. Amilan fi dunya lid dunya wa amilan fi dunya lil akhirah. There is one amil, one doer of action, who does action for in this world for this world, and the other doer of action is the one who does the action in this world for akhirat. So it depends, how do we do the action? And these teachings are also derived and learned through the prophets. It's through the prophets that we have learned these teachings, that we are not supposed to do any achievement in the life of this world for the sake of this world. We should do all the achievements in the life of this world for the sake of the hereafter. The whole perspective is so different. You see, Alfred B. Nobel, who invented dynamite, the Swedish scientist who invented dynamite, and later on in his life he repented. And then he did his will that his the money, his fortune should be, kept for those people who do the service for five subjects in different sciences. And later on, the sixth subject was added. The point to remember, the point to note, is that Alfred B. Nobel, when he invented dynamite, he didn't have the hereafter in his mind. He did not have the Creator in his mind. It's an achievement in the life of this world. It is. Whether it's an achievement which has to be appreciated or not to be appreciated, that's a different story. But it's an achievement. But he didn't have the Creator in his mind. If he had the Creator, he would never repent. If he had the hereafter in his mind, he would never repent. He repented, and then he dedicated his money, his fortune, for those people who do the service towards those five sciences. Initially they were five, now it's six. So that's the difference, where the purification of the self, the moral teachings of Islam, of the prophets, are missing. If the moralities were there, we would remember God. We will take care of our spirituality. We would do things that will take care of the life in both the worlds, not just in this world, to make more money and bigger fortune out of it. So that's the difference. These are the teachings that we learn from the prophets. Thank you. Yes, certainly in Islam is a religion which includes not just the personal issues and the family matters. It is a religion that not just includes the worships and the rituals. It's a religion which has social, financial and political issues. It's a package deal. It's a whole package. Unlike what some of the Muslims are doing, they consider it to be just a ritual and worship matter, which is their wrong understanding of Islam. Islam is not going to change because of their understanding. Islam is a package deal. In fact, the Islamic social and political rulings are way more. The social and political rulings are way more than the personal rulings. And even the worship rulings and ibadat that we consider to be personal, they are one way or the other connected with the society. It's a matter of understanding and basirat and insight and wa'i. we need to require proper Islamic insight and basirat to understand, and ma'rifat to understand the teachings in the right way. Even the worship matters that we consider to be personal in nature, you talk to a lot of people, they consider the prayers, they are between me and my Lord. Yes, it's between you and your Lord, yes. But in its reality, in depth, is it really just with you? Has it nothing to do with you, with the society around you? So that Islam, even the worship matters that we consider to be just between us and our Lord, entirely personal, they are not entirely personal. They are, there's a lot to do with the society. So Islamic teachings are all encompassing, and they have everything to do with the society. Even the personal, even the worship matters that we consider to be personal are not personal entirely. They are related to society. They are social and political issues more than the personal issues in Islam. Actually, overwhelming majority of the Islamic rulings are social and political, and minority of the rulings are personal in nature. A very less minority are personal in nature, those ahkam, if we are not acting upon the social and political duties, our personal worships are also unacceptable. Let me say it very clearly. If a person is not performing his social and political duties of Islam, his personal worships are also rejected. So social and political duties are that important.
If you would like to participate in these online lecture series, please visit www.al-asr.org.